Begin the next chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 13 this evening. In a bit of a transition here, we ended with Jesus going out and teaching and preaching. After he had sent his disciples out to do that and commissioned them, he told them to be ready for persecution, for preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And he also recognizes John the Baptist while his disciples are doubting. And he recognizes that though even John the Baptist and himself are largely rejected by the masses, nonetheless, the elect will elect to join in with the kingdom. And so he rejoices in that truth. Now we see the Pharisees following him. You know, they've been there with John the Baptist. They've been along the way with Jesus. And both of them have called them out along the way. You vipers. Right. We'll see Jesus call them hypocrites, as we have, and they're regularly challenging the false teachings of the scribes and Pharisees who have perverted the word of God, and they bring down God's requirements, but then they also add their own requirements that end up being a burden. And so we see them hating the message, and we see them tonight seeking to kill Jesus, and notice this, on the Sabbath. On the Sabbath, they're looking to find a way to nail him so that they can kill him. And even as they see him heal on the Sabbath, verse 14, following our text, we'll pick up next week, they even have a meeting, perhaps even on the Sabbath, to plan how to kill him. So they're so concerned about the proper keeping of the Sabbath, but they show obviously that they're hypocrites, and these are burdens that they're bringing upon the situation. Jesus is not breaking the Sabbath. His disciples are not breaking the Sabbath, and he's going to prove that the Sabbath remains. It's just that legalists can come up with all of these details and burdens and put them upon God's people and exalt themselves above Christ, who has no such requirements. He requires instead mercy. That's what the Sabbath is for. Let's look at the text. Hear the word of God, Matthew 12, 1 through 13. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were and hungered, and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, Have ye not read what David did when he was an hungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath day the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath day. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered, and they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? That they might accuse him. And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath day. Then saith he to the man, Stretch forth thy hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. Jesus teaches here by his example and his words that his Sabbath day has always been meant to mercifully bring his people rest and relief. The Sabbath day, his Sabbath day, it continues. And it continues to be this, something the Pharisees are losing sight of and taking away from his people. The whole point of the Sabbath day is to bring his people rest and relief. As he says elsewhere, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It's supposed to bring rest and relief to the God's people. I remember at the end of chapter 11, Jesus says, come to him. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. He says, come to me and you'll find rest for your souls. I will free you from heavy burdens. What's he talking about here? As it leads into this text, I think it's clear. And as we consider where he's been with his preaching and how they've been responding to his works of healing, he's calling out the Pharisees regularly. And here he's saying, free yourself from the rabbinical man-made traditions. And in this case, that make the Sabbath a drudgery. Remember in Matthew 5, 21 to 48, we'll see in chapter 15, 1 to 11, and all really of chapter 23, he just keeps calling out the Pharisees for being hypocrites. They don't want to do God's law. They make their own rules for a heavy burden on God's people, and then they don't even keep them. And that would include how they're approaching the Sabbath day. I would like to turn with you. I know most of you probably have it with you for our teaching time later on. If you'd open your Confession of Faith, Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 22. I'd like to look at something at the end of it, because I think it captures the whole of our scripture tonight well. Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 22. Let me find it here. No, I'm going to have to skip the table of contents. Pardon me, I wrote it down wrong. I did look at it, but I wrote it down wrong. Chapter 21. Of religious worship and the Sabbath day. Of religious worship and the Sabbath day. Turn there with me, please. Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 21. Again, I think it captures the whole of our text very well. So here, talking about the Sabbath day in section 8, the last section of the chapter, the Westminster Divines give us this. This Sabbath is then kept holy unto the Lord, when men, after a due preparing of their hearts and ordering of their common affairs beforehand, do not only observe an holy rest all the day from their own works, words, and thoughts about their worldly employments and recreations, but also are taken up the whole time in the public and private exercises of his worship. And I emphasize this last part, in the duties of necessity and mercy. In the duties of necessity and mercy. I've even heard some say that the Puritans were so concerned about works of necessity and mercy, they almost didn't rest at all on the Lord's Day. They were so busy about works of necessity and mercy. Well, there needs to be the proper balance so we don't burn out. But they're saying that's actually a duty required. Now, if you go to the larger catechism, you can see a lot more detail that this, I think, summarizes of all we're supposed to do to prepare for the Sabbath day, including how we organize our week and how we prepare for the Sabbath day so we don't have to break it. Usually it's just a matter of thinking ahead and preparing and being careful and taking care. And then how to spend it all day long, having prepared to set ourselves up for success to do so and get all its benefits. But then notice, nonetheless, it does highlight here, there is a place for works of necessity and mercy. That's the balance that Jesus is giving us. There is a Sabbath, and we are to be strict Sabbatarians because it ensures our merciful rest that we need. But that also opens up the door for us to be merciful, meeting the needs of others with merciful works. I'd like to also look with you at Larger Catechism 120. We won't look at everything on the Sabbath in the Larger Catechism. And of course, you can go back and hear the sermons through that series for details. But I would like to read question 120. What are the reasons annexed to the fourth commandment, the more to enforce it? Question 120 of the Larger Catechism. The reasons annexed to the fourth commandment, the more to enforce it, are taken from the equity of it, God allowing us 6 days of seven for our own affairs, and reserving but one for himself. In these words, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. From God's challenging a special propriety in that day, the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. From the example of God, who in 6 days made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day, And this part I want to highlight to us tonight. And from that blessing which God put upon that day, not only in sanctifying it to be a day for his service, but in ordaining it to be a means of blessing to us in our sanctifying of it. Wherefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Notice that. The Sabbath day is his day. It's to serve him, but it's also intended to bless us when we observe it. So may we bless ourselves, and may we bless one another, especially those who are in great need on the Sabbath. That is, may we show mercy, because the Sabbath is meant to be merciful. And that's the message for you tonight from this text. The Sabbath is meant to be merciful. The Sabbath is meant to be merciful. The Sabbath is meant to be merciful by mercifully blessing you with a special time of resting in your savor. The Sabbath is meant to mercifully bless you with a special time of resting in your Savior. So when you get a break, just pick whatever you're doing, and you get a chance to sit down and get a cool drink, put up your feet, and do you usually say, "Oh man, I gotta rest. What a drag." Oh, what do you do? I think a lot of us do this. So nice to get off my feet, right? Oh, it's so nice to have this cold drink. You know, if we get breaks, if we know we have a good boss, if he enforces breaks, come on, get out and take a break. And would we say, what a jerk we have for a boss making us take breaks. Can you imagine? We say, man, how blessed we are. Our boss ensures that we get some breaks, huh? So does the Lord for us. He commands break because we need to rest, body and soul. And how merciful is that? Because if he didn't command it, though we sense in our heart we should do it, we wouldn't do it. So it's a blessed gift to bless us. It's merciful. The Sabbath continues to be there to be a blessing of mercy to us, to rest. How many times does the word Sabbath get mentioned in our 13 verses tonight? Eight times. Eight times the word Sabbath, it literally means rest. The Sabbath is the subject of our text. And notice, the story is happening on the Sabbath day, which is never in question. People really do the text an injustice. The Sabbath is never in question. Jesus is never saying, "Oh, don't worry about the Sabbath now. It doesn't matter what you do." He is not saying, "Why are you so worried about what you can do on the Sabbath?" That's never part of the discussion. The Sabbath is never in question. It is always a given for Jesus Christ, the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus and the disciples, what were they doing? Verse 9. They weren't going to the mall. They were going to the synagogue. They were going to church. Because that's what you do on the Sabbath day. They were not stopping at McDonald's along the way. They weren't talking about collecting stubble or stacking wood either. And they weren't planning to have a budget planning meeting that night. They didn't question the Sabbath. The question was, are there any allowable exceptions? Rather, they're assuming there isn't. And he's showing that there is. There's more to it than that. But notice, with the phrases regularly, verse 2, 4, 5, 7, 10, 12, not lawful or not blameless or guiltless. There's this idea of whether you should be condemned according to the law, whether you're breaking the law, whether this is lawful. The whole idea that Sabbath keeping is lawful for Christ's people is never in question. It's just what is lawful to do on the Sabbath. Jesus points out that the Pharisees are not reading the law closely, nor properly interpreting it. Verses 3, 5, and 7. If you would just read, haven't you read? Maybe you're not reading it right. Not only that, they are adding their own rules, and that's really the problem here. They're adding their own rules that they use to overrule common sense and the sense of God's commandment. They might make it what it isn't about. Not to be a heavy burden, but to remove heavy burdens. William Hendrickson explains, the rabbis had drawn up a catalog of 39 principal works, subdivided into many categories, in things like the Mishnah, their writings to try to explain the word. So as it relates to the Sabbath, catalog of what you can do and can't do, they said plucking was reaping. So if you're walking through the fields and you're grabbing a couple of kernels and eating them, you are reaping. And reaping is work. You're violating the Sabbath. And not only that, rubbing is threshing. If you actually grind that kernel and you eat it in your mouth, that's threshing. That's work. You're breaking the Sabbath. That's what their rules are. That's what they're doing here. They're catching the disciples in a rule they made, but Christ didn't make, you see. They want to rule people's lives. They don't want Christ to rule. They want to rule Christ's law. They don't want Christ to rule his law. This Mishnah taught that one was guilty if on the Sabbath day they took seeds equal to a lamb's mouthful. If you go beyond a lamb's mouthful, you're breaking the Sabbath. You start to get the point of what? Come on. That is not harvesting. That is not threshing. It's getting a couple of seeds in your mouth because you're hungry. That is not breaking the Sabbath. That's not labor. That's not work. Jonathan Gill, as he does best, brings out some of these interesting details. He explains further that in the Mishnah, in these rabbinical rules that were not the scripture and ruled over the scripture and thus God's people, he says, nonetheless, even the Jews owned that the showbread could be eaten for hunger. You know, David, he says, look, haven't you even seen that you're not supposed to eat the showbread if you're not the priests, the Levites? Although, you know, that was the showbread was changed every Sabbath day, and then the priests would eat the old bread and put on the new bread. But in David's case, he's not actually violating that law. Because even the Jews recognized if there's an extreme need to be fed to survive, that common sense rule overrules the general principle. And they even understood this, and yet they're holding it against the disciples at the moment. So Jesus says, you know, look at this, you even know this. However, Jonathan Gill points out that they had all these, again, these crazy rules, and that's what's really behind this. He says they held that a man may only receive a cure accidentally, not intentionally. Well, if you get healed on the Sabbath, but you didn't try, it's okay. But if you tried to get healed on the Sabbath, you broke the Sabbath. That's what's going on here with the man's hand, shriveled hand, you know, or what? So, for instance, it got this crazy. He said they would allow a man to swallow medicinal oil, but not gargle it. Or they could chew or rub spice with their teeth if they intended it for savor, to enjoy the flavor. But they could not grind the spice in their teeth if it was meant for healing. What? It's only if they are in extreme danger of death that you can do something about it before the Sabbath ends, is the idea. That's where they got it. Unless the person's about to die, they just got to suffer in silence. You know, maybe you could say it this way. Look, you got a sore throat. You know, if you have bad breath, so you don't offend me, go ahead and gargle Listerine. But if you're doing it because you have a sore throat, don't you dare gargle that Listerine. And that's kind of what's going on here. That's the gist of it. And that's what they're doing here. They're making their man-made rules. There is nothing about picking some seeds along the way in the field on the way to worship because that's the only way you're going to eat. There's nothing unlawful about that. As well, they're not stealing. In Deuteronomy, God gives laws that says, allow the poor to pluck from your fields to be able to be able to survive. So they're not breaking a law. We are allowed to preserve life on the Sabbath. But they would say that's it. We can't necessarily improve life on the Sabbath. We recognize, worst case scenario, we can preserve life if it's in great danger. And Jesus is hacking at that. He's hacking at these things by the Pharisees, and he's highlighting himself when he's doing so, saying, I am going to break your rules apart. And I'm going to make it clear what my rule has always been. I'm going to lift these foolish burdens over those who come to me for rest. And so we see him highlight himself as, and I can do this because I am God. And it's my rule anyways. Verses 6 and 8 draw this out. But I say to you that in this place is one greater than the temple. Whoa. In verse 8, for the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath day. This is huge. This is huge. It has a lot to do with why they want to kill him. It's why in John, when he says, you know, destroy this temple, 3 days, I'll raise it up. What, are you going to build the temple? We took so long. No, John makes it clear, I'm talking about myself. I am the true temple. The earthly temple is just a type of me, and I'm here. That's what he's saying now. In verse 6, one greater than the temple is now here. I am actually the Lord of the Sabbath because I am the Son of Man. The literal order of verse 8 is something like this in the Hebrew. For Lord is even of the Sabbath, the Son of Man. Now think about that. Son of Man, where's that coming from? Daniel 7:13. That's one of Christ's most favorite titles for himself. Think of that with our study of what's required in the third commandment with the shorter catechism tonight. A holy and reverent use of God's titles, Christ's titles, such as Messiah, but also Son of Man, which is to say he's the Messiah, saying, look, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath because I'm the Son of Man. I'm the Son of God, incarnate. I wrote the rule. Therefore, I have the right to rule over it, and you have no business telling me to enforce your man-made rules upon it. I am God. I wrote the Sabbath rule. It's my Sabbath. I'm the one who initiated it and gave the example in Genesis before the fall. You have no business telling me or my disciples what to do. The Lord of the Sabbath is the true King and temple of God. Verses 3 to 6, notice this. He's giving the example of King David. And King David had his people with him, his men with him, as they were fleeing the pursuit of King Saul. And they know that King David's going to be the king. He's the anointed king to replace Saul. Their lives are in danger. They're hungry. David even says, we might die. So they can eat the showbread, even though he's not supposed to usually. And his own disciples, if you were, can eat it. Why? Because they're serving King David, who is the type of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the son of David, the son of Abraham, the beginning of Matthew's gospel. He is what King David represented. As well, the temple we're talking about, Jesus is the true temple. He says, I'm greater than that temple, the one who's great. I'm the true temple that the pattern, the shadows given to Moses is pointing to. Read the whole book of Hebrews, right? I am the true temple. I'm here. So if that's the case, if David and his disciples were not guilty of violating a law of God with this exception to the rule, and King David, it represents King Jesus, and the temple represents Jesus, the true temple, the future kingdom of heaven, then Christ's disciples are not guilty. If David's disciples are not guilty, if the priests serving on the Sabbath day in the temple are not guilty, then certainly his disciples serving him as the true King, son of David, and the true temple on the Sabbath day are not guilty. But you see what he's saying about himself. Wow. Not guilty. You see, the exceptions prove his rule and his right to rule and not the Pharisees to make up their own rules to rule the Sabbath. They are not Lord of the Sabbath. They don't get to add to it. And again, the Sabbath remains. Christ is Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath remains. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Hebrews 4, verse 9. But what a grand rule it is, beloved. Rest. I command you to, you could almost rest. Oh, you know, I command you to rest. Oh, beloved, may you be able to say, just as I hope you can say, when you think about the end of Matthew chapter 6, not to worry, what a merciful command. What a merciful command. Go not worry. You know, how many people want to act like that's an unfair requirement? Are you kidding me? Do you see what the worry is doing to you, body and soul? He's saying, stop it. I command thee, don't worry. And so here, I command thee, rest. And you see, if you can honor the Sabbath day, you can also help yourself worry a lot less as well. Because you're to control not only your body, but your thoughts. That's a good way to set up the rest of the week when you think about it. Jesus is still Lord of the Sabbath, and he expects to find you resting here, and he expects to find you resting in your homes. Don't deny yourselves rest. Merciful rest. Don't deny others his good gift of rest. Merciful rest. The Ten Commandments don't even cause anybody else to work. Why would you do that? How unmerciful. C.H. Spurgeon puts it this way: our Lord has set us free from the rabbinical yoke, and we find rest unto our souls in a true spiritual Sabbath. Let none, however, from this liberty, infer a license and treat the Lord's day as if it were their own and might be spent for their own purposes. I'd remind you of the lovely verse, Isaiah 58:13-14. Further, William Hendrickson writes this, think of this, this is powerful. Jesus hallowed the Sabbath by resting in the grave. He waited to be resurrected, right? They were even concerned to get him his burial set because they had to go home. The Sabbath was about to hit. And he did not raise himself up on the Sabbath day. And he now makes the day of rest, the first day of the week, the resurrection day. But even in the grave, he honored and hallowed the Sabbath. So you will be raised because he hallowed the Sabbath and rested, so that you can rest in the grave and one day be raised from it to an eternal rest, an eternal Sabbath. Does anyone not want to go to the eternal Sabbath? Rest from your work with a reminder that resting in Christ is to rest from your works in his perfect work. That's the glorious thing about the Sabbath. You get this glorious ministry of the means of grace to remind you all day long, especially with the Lord's Supper at night, the pronouncement of mercy and pardon and the prayer. Don't start thinking it's about your works. Rest from your works on the Sabbath to remember that you rest from all your works to get into the eternal Sabbath because of Christ's work for you. What mercy! And what need we have for more of that blessed mercy of rest. And you need it also to be able to extend such mercy to others. The Sabbath also is meant for you to mercifully bless you, giving special time, caring for Christ's needy. The Sabbath is meant for you to be mercifully blessed by getting rest from God, but also that you can mercifully bless other people by giving special time to care for them, especially Christ's needy. And I think this is where we all need to be challenged. But let's think of this, okay? Remember, they got all these rules. Unless it's life-threatening, you just got to suffer in silence till Monday. No. So twice in the last few years when our dear Saint Grandma Renner fell on the Sabbath, we didn't say, well, you're going to have to wait till Monday. Although she's so tough, she was like, I'd rather stay for fellowship. I'm good. No, your tooth fell out. You need stitches on your head, Grandma. We're taking you to ER. We're taking you now. Was her life threatened? I don't think it was threatened. And she's so strong, it's hard to see that she's suffering, but she is. And that suffering needs to be relieved. That's something you should do on the Sabbath. You don't wait on ER till Monday. Just because the life is not threatened, if the life is suffering, you do something about it. That is, you have compassion. And that's what Jesus is really pointing out here. You don't have any compassion. But that's what the Sabbath is for. Compassion to give rest to weary, downtrodden people, and to give healing to those who are hurting. The exceptions to this rule are to meet basic needs. That should be a natural sense of our mercy, compassion, and pity. Think about this. Verse 1, the disciples and Jesus are really hungry. Let's not miss what's being revealed there. They are really poor. That's where they get their breakfast, while they're walking to church. They don't stop at an inn. They get a little bit of some seeds, you know, some grains, some kernels, and they just kind of crunch them up and eat them as they're going. Now, does that sound like a breakfast that's going to fill you up? Do you realize how poor they are? That's a sign of how poor they were. How poor Jesus is. He says, Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lie his head. You sure you want to do this? Count the cost. You try eating kernels in the field, not even cooked or prepared, in a way to pour some milk over them. And the scribes and Pharisees, all they can see is contempt. All they can do is look with contempt when they should be looking for with pity at these poor fellows who have so very little for following Jesus in the ministry. They ought to be saying, you want to come over? We got plenty of breakfast. We didn't even finish our breakfast. Why don't you come over? They should have been pitying these people. That's all you can eat. David and his disciples is the comparison in 1 Samuel. They were so hungry, David said, we might die. And that's the connection here with the disciples. They are so poor, so hungry. Like, understand, they are extremely hungry. This is their breakfast. In verse 10, the Pharisees sought to accuse Jesus, the giver of mercy. And they were not even interested in healing the poor man's hand other than to set him up, set the scene up to nail Jesus. That is not merciful. That's not a good use of the Sabbath. They're trying to set him up, to tear him down. That's what they're using the Sabbath for. In verse 14, this is their response to the healing of this poor man's hand. We got to kill Jesus. We need to have a special meeting, and we got to figure out how to kill him. The Lord of the Sabbath. I mean, stop and think about it, guys. Was that merciful? They're trying to accuse him. Now they're planning to kill him. Is that a proper use of the Sabbath? Hypocrites. They are so unmerciful, they actually want to kill the giver of all mercy, the merciful one. But also, they didn't have any concern for this man. He was just healed. They didn't want him to be healed. They only wanted to get Jesus for healing him. They wanted to get him in an argument. Now think about it, just like back in Matthew 8. Not related to the Sabbath, but how many times were they angry and bitter because Jesus healed someone? They could care less if somebody's sins were forgiven. They could care less if a paralytic is risen up and walking. All they care about is trying to kill Jesus. They never rejoice for anyone that's getting healed. It offends them. That's unbelievable. Do you realize how hard-hearted you got to be to look right past a poor soul with a withered hand or lying on a mat, they got to get him down through a roof, and all they can focus on is, I hate Jesus. Oh, I hate it when he heals people. You'd think they'd be rejoicing for these people. Verses 11 to 13, Jesus cites what they do allow for their sheep. How can they not see this is what they should do even more for their fellow brother? And he's pointing to, again, that the Mishnah, he understands their rules. I mean, you're allowed to get a sheep out of a pit. And apparently, it would seem, they say, you're allowed to even help a man out of the snow, or a child out of the snow. You're allowed to do, you know, things like, you're allowed to try to help assist somebody to get out of something like that, not have to wait till Monday. But you can't eat, and you can't heal a major injury or ailment on the Lord's Day. He's like, you guys are crazy. You have no compassion. But we see Jesus is compassionate. It's like he's looking at people. Oh, is it lawful, you're asking me? And most of the commentators say he's probably red-faced. He's looking around at all these cruel people who could care less about this poor guy. And then he heals him. Stretch out your hand. Stretch your hand out to me. And heals him. It's almost like you can see him just, I'm out of here. You know, he's just disgusted with this lack of compassion. That's the point. Mercy. You can do it for a sheep. You can't do it for the God's sheep. That's interesting because we see that Jesus is compassionate for the sheep. If you turn back to chapter 9 for a moment, verse 36. But when he, Jesus, that is the good great shepherd of the sheep, saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. That's why he's so tough on the scribes and Pharisees. They are horrible shepherds. And he has compassion on them. He comes to preach the gospel of the kingdom to save them. And he comes to bring healing. Mainly to prove that he really is the Messiah, to trust in him. But he does bring healing. He shows compassion. He heals people. And we see he has compassion on them. This is a theme that we're going to see. Chapter 14, verse 14. Chapter 15, verse 32. Chapter 20, verse 34. And it's been there in different ways all through the gospel. Jesus is compassionate. He has compassion on people because they're like sheep without a shepherd. And he's saying here, look, you even help your sheep on the Sabbath day, but you can't help my sheep on the Sabbath day? Unbelievable. Then verse 12, he did heal them. He was indignant that they couldn't see this was the right thing to do today. C.H. Spurgeon says it this way, one wonders that anybody ever thought otherwise. But zeal for externals and hatred of spiritual religion, when united, create a narrow bigotry as cruel as it is ridiculous. It's just ridiculously cruel what we're seeing today. No mercy, no pity, no compassion. But Jesus is compassionate. By all means, eat some of the kernels off the field as we are on our way to church, because that's all we got. By all means, make use of the merciful provision of God's law in Deuteronomy. Get something to eat. I know you're weak. I mean, how do we all feel when we haven't eaten for a while? Or were malnourished, weak. Jesus is compassionate. Back to chapter, well, actually, while we're in chapter 9, look with me at verse 13 of chapter 9. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus, the Son of Man, has the power to forgive sins. And his healing of the paralytic relates to that. I have the power to forgive sins. Who do you think you are, saying you forgive? Only God can forgive sins. And here he's saying, I am God. I'm also God. Therefore, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath because I'm God. I'm God. I'm the Son of Man. I'm the Son of God. But notice he quotes there in verse 13 of chapter 9, if you would just learn what it means. And he quotes Hosea 6, verse 6, I will have mercy. And so he quotes it again tonight in chapter 12. That's significant. He quotes that same verse again tonight in our text, chapter 12, verse 7, against these rabbinical rules of the Pharisees that are cruel and lack compassion. Verse 7, but if you had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. These people are not guilty. And if you understood what mercy means and what the Sabbath means, you would never say these people are guilty of breaking my law. Mercy is the point of the Sabbath. Rest and relief until that is enjoyed in full in the eternal Sabbath upon my second coming. Calvin says this, Hosea, because Christ is here a second time in the gospel against the Pharisees, quoting Hosea 6, verse 6, Calvin writes, Hosea exclaims against the men of his own age for being too much attached to ceremonies and caring little about the duties of kindness. What does Jesus say? It's lawful to do what? on the Sabbath day. It's lawful to do good. It's always lawful to do good. Now, sometimes we can fake excuses to do what we should be doing on other days, but it's lawful to do good. It's lawful to bring mercy. These examples of what he means in the context of good, it's lawful to do good. You're making what is good look like it's evil. William Hendrickson says, exactly the trouble of the Pharisees is that they lacked pity. That's what's going on here. How pitiful. You see, that they could not see how pitiful were these situations. The disciples starving practically. This man with a shriveled hand. And they have absolutely no concern to relieve such misery. No mercy is in them. Rest assured, beloved, that as you rest on the Sabbath, Jesus is compassionate to call you to this. And he is blessing you with merciful rest. And as you enjoy that merciful rest for yourself, have compassion on others and don't cause them to work. But more than that, give yourselves to works of necessity and mercy to bless the very needy. I mean, don't you find yourself like I do often? Oh, I meant to write that person. Oh, I meant to send a card. Oh, I meant to send a gift. I got busy. What are you doing with your Sabbath? It's a great day to do mercy. It's a great day for you to visit Grandma Renner in the hospice. And I've seen some of you do that. The Sabbath is a great day to write Sean Halstead, our member and brother in prison. Remembering Jesus said, hey, when I was in prison, you visited me. When I was sick, you visited me. Now you come into my kingdom. Others, oh, we prophesied, we did all these great things. I don't know who you are. Get out. Get out of my presence. Well, the Sabbath is a good day to live out being a true disciple of Christ. By the way, there's a new opportunity to write our brother Sean through the internet. If you'd like to know how, let me know. It's kind of an email thing, but it's through the prison's website. He's very, very lonely and hungry for that fellowship. And when he writes us, he's always expressing how often he's praying for us. And he's called me more than anyone in this congregation to check on how I'm doing with the loss of my wife, by far, by far. And you know, for him to do that in prison is not a simple thing. It's not easy to do that. And you know, very often over this last year, I couldn't take his call. He never held it against me. Sometimes he called me every day, sometimes several times a day, just to try to minister to me. Let's at least use our Sabbath, beloved, to minister to him. Let's start with our own and expand from there. Because a sanctified use of the Sabbath day is not to be able to stand seeing people suffer, but to serve them out of their sufferings and to seek to do them good, to bring rest into their souls by bringing more of Christ to them as his body in tangible ways that touch them, all pointing them and us to the eternal Sabbath rest of complete relief from all our suffering. So, beloved, rest from your labors and take in more of Christ's mercy on the Sabbath day. And on the Sabbath day, as you enjoy that merciful rest, work at bringing more mercies that are needed to others in great need on a day that gives you more time to be so intentionally merciful. Because the Sabbath day is meant to be merciful. Let us pray. Almighty God, forgive us that so often we don't enjoy the blessing of mercy, for we are so unmerciful, if not by doing horrible things, by simply neglecting. Neglecting your Sabbath, neglecting the rest we could have from it that would help us serve better throughout the week. Neglecting the rest that would help us think to be more available to serve others who are weak on this very day. Oh, Jesus Christ, you are the Lord of the Sabbath. Let us bow our knee and confess with our tongue, and how we rest and bring rest to others with works of needs, necessity, and mercy. Let us confess with our tongue as we bow on our knee, you are Lord, and what a merciful Lord you are. So let us use the Sabbath for what it is meant for, mercy, for us and for others, especially those in great need. Thank you for giving it to us so bountifully. Let us be bountifully merciful to others, especially making use of your holy, merciful day of rest and relief for your sheep, the people of God. O Lord, we are so thankful that your mercy endureth forever, and through the blood of the everlasting covenant, one day we will enter into perfect, blissful, eternal Sabbath rest and relief from our works and from our burdens and from our suffering and from all sin. Let us indeed enjoy all of this taste of those good things to come on your holy day. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and all your people said, Amen.